Amen. Thank you for that song. I love the message of that song. I would just like to sit there and think about it for a while. But we have a sermon to do, so we'll do that. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3 today. Philippians chapter 3. And I'm excited about this. One of my favorite passages of Scripture right here. I love this passage. That's kind of part of Paul's testimony to the Philippian church about knowing Christ and moving forward in knowledge of Him. So let's take a look at this. It's Philippians 3, beginning with verse 10. Would you stand as we read God's Word? He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word, this amazing testimony of Paul's that is in the scripture for us. And it's challenging, and I thank you for it, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us through your word today. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Knowing Christ. We need to seek a growing relationship with Jesus. That's really what this sermon is about, but don't leave yet. Paul writes here, I want to know Christ. Now, the word know is the experiential knowledge. It doesn't mean know about Christ. He wants to know Him in a relationship, person to person. Now, we know that Paul already knows Christ, right? He already has a relationship with Christ. What is he talking about when he says, I want to know Christ? He's saying, I want to know Christ better. I want to grow in my relationship with Christ. I want to get closer to Christ. Now, when you think about Paul, if anybody seems spiritually to have it together, he does. He's amazing. He's done so many amazing things. He's an evangelist. He's won many, many people to Christ. He started churches all over the world. He's done miracles in the name of Jesus. If anybody should have thought, I've arrived, should have been Paul. But he says, no, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. To grow in his relationship with Christ. As you grow in your relationship with Christ, some amazing things can happen. We can experience the resurrection power of Jesus. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Now, the word know is the same word, experience it. He just doesn't want to know about power. He wants to experience it. He doesn't want to just read the stories of God's power. He wants to experience it at work in his life and through his life. Paul did great things when he was on this earth as a follower of Jesus. He did amazing miracles, but you know what? He never did it on his own power. It was always the power of God working in his life and through his life. He experienced that, but he wants it more. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. The good news is that power is available for us as followers of Jesus. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. Did you catch those last two words? Within us. It's God's power that works within us. This resurrection power is available to us. Now, the question, I guess, is, can God trust us with his power? Can he trust us? Will we use his power for our own purposes? Will we use his power to get glory for us? You see, if you come to a place where you're really trusting in Jesus, fully surrendered to his control of your life, then I think he can trust us with his power. Because we know we're not going to use it for anything that's not his will. We'll use it to bring glory to God. That's what Paul did. He never took glory to himself. He always gave all the praise and glory to God. And that's what we need to do. This amazing power that God has available to us to help us live the lives that he's called us to live. And to do whatever he asks us to do. You know, Jesus said nothing is impossible for God. We can experience that through this resurrection power of Jesus at work in our lives. We can also experience close fellowship with Jesus. He says, I also want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Fellowship. Close fellowship with Jesus Christ. Paul wants to know it. Again, that's personal. He doesn't just want to hear about it in someone else's life. He wants to experience it in his life. And he already does, but he wants it more. This fellowship of Jesus. Even if it includes sufferings. Now, Paul knew about sufferings. He suffered. He suffered a lot when you read the story in the book of Acts. When Jesus called Paul to follow him, he said, you're going to suffer for my name. And he did. But he experienced in that suffering amazing fellowship with Christ. Amazing fellowship. He wants to enjoy more fellowship. The idea of fellowship kind of carries the idea of friendship. And Jesus, in the word, calls his disciples as friends. He said, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Friends. We can be friends of God. And again, not Paul just doesn't want to hear about someone else being a friend of God. He wants to be a friend. And it can be our challenge as well. Don't settle for somebody else's testimony. Have your own friendship with God, fellowship with God. The more time you spend with Jesus as your friend, the more you'll know him. We can be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Paul says to become like him in his death. It's interesting because Paul, normally you speak of the death and the resurrection. Paul talks about the resurrection and the death. And what he's talking about is that because of the resurrection power of Jesus, we too can die out to ourself, die out to self-sovereignty, and let Lord Jesus really be the Lord of our lives. Because of the resurrection power of Jesus, we can be transformed into the image of Christ, more and more like him. Paul isn't saying that he's looking forward to dying on a cross like Jesus did. What he's saying is, he realized he needed to die out to himself, die out to his own self-control of his own life and surrender it all to Jesus. In fact, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The key to becoming like Christ is to trust in him and to totally surrender to him and let the Holy Spirit of God work in your life to transform you into his image more and more. That comes through crisis moments in your life. And it also comes through a process of growth. This transformation in the likeness of Jesus. We can also experience resurrection from the dead. Paul says somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He knows Jesus raised from the dead and fully expects that someday he'll be raised from the dead. Now he already has experienced a spiritual resurrection from death to life. But he looks forward to this next resurrection where death will fully be conquered in his life and be raised from the dead once he dies physically. In Corinthians, he writes, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. So we can know Christ and we can know him better. We must seek to discover and do God's will. Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I like that phrase. Christ took hold of Paul for a purpose. Now Paul says, I'm pressing on to grab that same purpose. In other words, God's will has become Paul's will. They've meshed together. He wants to do what God wants him to do. What is God's will? Well, it's God's will for us to know him. It's God's will for us to know him. That's the main thing that God desires for every single one of us, is to know him in a personal relationship. Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Again, not know about, but to know personally in a relationship. That's eternal life. Jesus Christ came and died for us on the cross. If you repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life because of this relationship you have with Jesus Christ. It is God's highest will for us. I remember when I was in college, I had a small group of guys that we met every Wednesday night and with one of our professors. And I remember exactly where it happened. We were on the yard on NNU campus right under the clock tower, right in that area. It was a warm night. We were outside sitting on the grass. And I remember asking the professor, what's God's will for my life? I don't really know. I was really wanting some concrete direction. And he just looked at me and he says, Doug, God's will for you is for you to know him. I wanted more details, right? I've never forgotten that, and that is true. That is the main thing, to know Christ. That's his will. Everything else comes out of that relationship. The main thing is to know him. That is God's will for us. And it's God's will for us to know him better. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this. In other words, I haven't arrived yet. I want to know Christ better. Now, in order to have a relationship with someone and know them better, there has to take two people to have a relationship, doesn't it? I remember many years ago, I was on the campus of NNU when I was there as a student. I was on Amity, where Amity used to cut through the campus there. And I saw a beautiful woman riding a bike coming down Amity from the east going west. I was with some friends and I said, who is that? And they said, that's Joni. And I thought, that, you know, she's beautiful and I would like to get to know her. But the problem was she was dating my good friend. And so, you know, what do you do? And so, you know, I got to know her in the next couple of years through double dates. We dated together, you know, with different people. Got to know her a little bit. And then the good news is my good friend broke up with her. So she was available. So one day I got the nerve and called her in the summer of 1975, asked her to go to the Idaho State Fair with me. And she said yes. It was awesome. If she hadn't said yes, the relationship wouldn't even got started. It would have ended right there. But she said yes. She enrolled at NNU where I was, and a little while into the term, I asked her to go out again, and she said yes again. You know, the relationship continued. It could have ended at any moment here if she hadn't said yes, but she said yes. And I kept asking her out, and she kept saying yes, and yes, and yes, and yes. And we kept going out and got to know each other. Fast forward time, later in time, I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. And we got married. Been married for 45 years now. It's been awesome. And getting to know each other better and better through time. But it doesn't happen unless you keep saying yes. Keep saying yes. God wants to have a relationship with each one of us. But we have to say yes. It takes two people to have a relationship, doesn't it? And it's not just a yes that you say one point in time, say yes, okay, that's finished, I checked it off. It's a relationship that you enter into. You keep saying yes. You keep saying yes. And you develop the relationship and grow more and more. You know, God is not hiding from us. He's not holding out from us. I love this song that was sung a little bit ago about God being present there with us. He's always there. Sometimes we don't realize it. He's not hiding from us. If you want to know God better, guess what? He'll let you. If you don't know him better, it's not his fault, because he wants you to know him better. It's on us to know him better, to keep saying yes, and to enter into that relationship fully. Ephesians 1:17 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. It's also God's will for us to be servants of God. Paul knew that God had a purpose for him, and he was grasping for that purpose. What is that purpose? I take hold of it, that purpose. Our purpose is going to be different than Paul's, of course. But once we have this relationship with Christ, we can understand what he wants us to do, how he wants us to serve, be involved in his kingdom. That's God's will for us. We also learn from this Paul's testimony that we must make our relationship with Jesus our highest priority. We must commit to lifelong spiritual growth. Paul says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, that's the second time in this testimony he said, I'm not there yet. It could be there's some people in the Philippian church that were acting like, I got this. I got this all figured out. I'm perfect. I got it all. I'm done growing. Paul says, no, I haven't got there yet. I need to keep growing. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You do that through spending time with Jesus, like any other relationship. You spend time with someone, you get to know them better, right? You spend time with Jesus by reading His Word. You spend time with Him through prayer, in worship, in service, in obedience to Him. And you grow in this knowledge of Him. We must realize nothing is as important as knowing Jesus. Paul says, one thing I do. One thing. Now, Paul was a lot of things. He was an evangelist, missionary, preacher, teacher, discipler, church planter. I mean, he did a lot of things, right? But he says, one thing I do. One thing. One thing. And that one thing is to know Christ better. To know Christ better. His life is Christ. Philippians 3:8 says, he said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Also in this letter, he says, for me to live is Christ. Christ was his life. That's why he lived. We must not let the whole past hold us back. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind. In August 7th, 1954, in the Commonwealth Games in the British Empire, it happened in Vancouver, B.C., two runners, Roger Bannister and John Landy, met for the first time in a one-mile race. Both men had broken the four-minute barrier in the mile, which was an amazing record. Bannister was the first one, then Landy. Landy held the current record at 358.8. 35,000 fans showed up to see this race, these two men. It's been known as the Miracle Mile. Landy led for most of the race. We got down to the final curve. He could not hear Bannister behind him, so he turned to look. At that very moment, Bannister moved on the outside and roared past Landy to win the race by 5 yards. First time in history that two men ran a mile in under 4 minutes. But it became a classic example of the danger of looking back when you're in a race. And we can struggle with that same thing in our lives spiritually. We need to forget what is behind. That doesn't mean you can't erase your memory. We know that. We don't have that capability. When the Bible says to forget what is behind, it's talking about don't bring the past into the future to control your present. Don't bring it up there. Forget about it. Move forward. Paul could be an example. I mean, Paul had so many things. He could look back at his terrible life he lived before he was a Christian. He lived a terrible life, and he could feel so filled with shame and remorse and guilt for that he couldn't move forward. He says, I got to forget about that and move onward. How about his successes? He couldn't stay there either. He had to move on. And we sometimes struggle with the same thing. God, through the prophet Isaiah, said those words, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. We need to move forward. Move forward. When you leave here at the church and get in the parking lot and get in your cars, you're going to drive home or wherever you're going to go out to dinner or whatever. I just have a hunch most of you are not going to spend a lot of time driving looking through the rearview mirror. Because if you do, you're going to crash, right? You got to see where you're going. The rearview mirror is for a purpose. You can look back and see what's coming, but you don't have all your attention in the rearview mirror. You go through the big window out front, you move forward, right? That's what God wants us to do. Move forward. Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. Straining toward what is ahead. We move forward. I think Paul was a sports fan, don't you? He writes a lot about track and field and athletes. This is the idea of moving forward, of straining. It's about effort. In the Winter Olympics, it just finished a little bit ago. I was amazed with one race I watched. It was a long-distance cross-country ski race. There was a girl from the U.S., I don't remember her name. She won a medal. I don't remember which medal she won, but she won a medal. But when she crossed the line, she just collapsed. She had no energy left at all, completely spent. Just laid there for minutes. I mean, it looked like she was dead. I mean, she just didn't even move. Several minutes later, some people got her up and slowly got her off the track. But she just gave everything she had to finish that race. And that's the picture Paul is saying here. Straining toward what is ahead, to put every effort in this life of Christ, to follow him and to know him better. Hebrews 12 says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We must give every effort to finish well. Every effort to finish well. I remember when I was in college, the basketball coach said, if you're going to play basketball, you are going to complete this run. It was a two-mile run in a certain amount of time. Do you remember that, Ken? Where's Ken? Remember that? Yes. And I don't remember the amount of time. It wasn't hard. I mean, you know, it wasn't a real low time. But, you know, you had to get in some kind of shape. But you had to pass that mark. Otherwise, you have to keep doing it until you do pass that mark. And so several of my friends and I kind of trained so that we could pass the mark just by maybe like 5 seconds. You know, we're just going to skim under the wire. And we did it. I'm not proud of that, but we did it. We passed and got to play. But we didn't really try very hard. My heart wasn't in it. That's not the picture Paul's printing here, by the way. He's saying, put every effort in to finish well. Don't just get by. Don't just try to slip in, but put some effort to finish well. Press on to the goal to win the prize, he says, like a runner who wants to finish first, not just finish the race. Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. We must also answer the call to heaven. Paul says, God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's a heavenward call. Do you hear it? Have you heard his call? Calling you heavenward? I don't mean he's going to take you right this moment, but I mean the call that you'll go to be with him forever in heaven someday. I remember growing up on a farm. I grew up on a farm in Meridian. And my dad was a businessman, and he would come home after work and change into his farm clothes and go out and do the irrigating of the fields in the summertime. And I remember it would become dinner time, and mom would say, go get dad. So I would go out in the backyard, and I would yell. We had 40 acres, so he was somewhere on the 40 acres. I would yell, dad, come home. It's dinner time. And always he never responded. And so I'd have to walk around to find out where he was in the fields, and I'd find him in the fields and walk out really close to him and say, dad, come home. It's dinner time. And invariably he would say, I'm almost done, and I'll come. And that meant he wasn't almost done. But anyway, I would stay out there with him and talk with him in the fields, and then I'd walk back to the house, and we'd sit down and have a family dinner in the house. Couldn't do it till he was home. He had to be home. And I think about that story and how that God is calling all of us home to be with him. And he actually comes to us and calls us home and says, come home. And to come home means to have a relationship with God. That's home, to have a relationship with God. He calls out to every single one of us, but we have to say yes. We have to come. And that relationship is where home is with him, and also will be this heavenward home that he's preparing for us. You know, folks, heaven is going to be better than we can imagine. And I don't know how close we're to this whole thing happening. You know, Jesus is going to come back someday and take us away from here. We don't know how close it's come. It seems like we're getting closer and closer. But you can look forward to your heavenly home if you're a follower of Jesus. He's calling us home. He's calling us home. Knowing Christ is the greatest adventure in our life and the greatest blessing in our life. And out of that knowing, knowledge of Christ comes everything, including this wonderful gift of heaven someday. Amen. Suppose we can have kind of a little Bethel corner there where we can get together and worship together and reminisce when we're up there. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? We're going to sing a song together as we close our service. I like this song. It's a song that's used oftentimes as an invitation for people to come to receive Christ as their Savior. "Just As I Am" is the name of the song. And it's a great song. And if there is anybody that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, this would be a great day for you to make that decision and to come home. Hear the call of God and to come. But it's also an invitation song for anybody to come for whatever reason you want to come. God invites us to come. Just as you are. You don't have to have everything figured out. Paul didn't have everything figured out, but he was kept knowing Christ and kept growing in his relationship. Let's stand and sing this great song together. We're going to have a closing time of prayer. If you need to come for any reason to pray, come during this song, and we'll pray together this morning.